Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Revelation chapter 15. And we'll be going fast and furious tonight, covering the whole chapter, which only has 8 verses. We have completed 14 chapters of this book already, and we have 8 to go, actually 7 to go after this evening. But we saw last time chapter 14 and the fact that it was an overview, what I call an overview of the Revelation, which simply means it was a little microcosm of what the whole book is all about. And we saw, first of all, in verse number 8, the tumbling of Babylon. Babylon has fallen. And God emphasized it twice. And I believe that might be because you see two Babylons fall in chapter 17 and chapter 18, which we believe to be religious and political Babylon. And Babylon, in a nutshell, just is really the ungodly world system. Its views, its practices, its opinions, its philosophies. What we are living in today is a modern day Babylon. It's all backwards. It's all contrary to the Word of God. And it's going to fall, and it's going to have to fall, because God's going to bring out a new heaven and a new earth, and that means the old junk is going to have to go. So we saw the tumbling of the Babylonians. We saw, secondly, the torment of the beguiled. In verses 9 through 11, we find out that the same who take the number of the beast are going to drink of the wrath of God, and their torment will ascend up forever and ever and ever. And yes, that means that hell is a place of fire and brimstone. And if you're going to be a Bible preacher, you're going to have to be a fire and brimstone preacher. Hell, fire, and brimstone, that's Bible. And I don't apologize for that. And you can kowtow and be a milquetoast preacher if you want, but you're not going to be able to preach the Bible without preaching the hell, fire, and brimstone, because it's in there. You know, really, something so sobering in those verses 9 through 11 is the fact that they have no rest, day nor night. Heaven for the saved is going to be a place of eternal bliss and rest. It's going to be really rest in a nutshell. But for those who die lost without Christ, the Bible says there will be no rest day nor night. Well, then we saw what I called to be the tribute to the believers, where God actually honors the believers in verses 12 and 13. And he speaks about the patience of the saints. You know, God acknowledges it. When you're patient and you hang in there and you just keep on keeping on and living for God, God is blessed by that. And the Bible tells us one day he's going to honor the patience of the saints. He's going to reward them for their labors. And by the way, it mentions that their works do follow them. Everything you're doing for God, you'll get 100-fold for that. There's no bank on earth that'll pay that kind of interest. Their works do follow them. In fact, that actually means that which you sow and even continues to reap after you're gone, you'll still get rewards for it. Your works will follow you. Paul's works are still following him. John's works are still following him as we preach the book of the Revelation tonight. And what you do for God, whatever it is, it could be in your children that you leave behind, but your works are going to follow you, and they'll just keep ching, 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 ching in heaven, those rewards. And just keep chinging up. And what a blessing that'll be. Then we saw what I call the thrust of the blade in verses 14 through 18. I explained that. That's God's sickle cast down to the earth to reap the earth. And it's symbolized by this grape cluster that gets cut down and put in to this wine press. And I explained the wine press. And it's full of these little holes, and you get in and you stop the grapes, and the juice flows out through the holes. Well, we find finally the tape mark of the blood, according to verse 20, is about 3 to 4 feet deep in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, speaking of the outcome of the Battle of Armageddon, which we've all heard about, where the blood is going to flow in a valley over 150 miles long, probably 3 to 4 feet deep. It's going to be an awful bloodbath. Well, tonight, we begin verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. I've entitled my message tonight, God's Grand Finale. God's Grand Finale, those last seven vials. Let's pray before we begin, shall we? Father, we ask You now to help us to understand these eight verses. To some here, they may have just read them for the first time as they're new Christians. Others may not have read them that often. Others may not be that familiar with them. Others may not have read them for quite some time. And so maybe there are many minds here listening tonight that are wondering what these verses are talking about. Help us now to understand them tonight. Give to us illumination of heart and mind. How I'm praying now that You be glorified through our time together discussing the things that pertain to Thee and Thy Son. We pray now and ask these things in His name. Amen. I enjoy fireworks in the summer when you get a chance. It's a blessing. In fact, I enjoy fire, period. But I like fireworks, and I like the whole production, but I especially like the grand finale. I especially like the end there. It's worth sticking around for. You always know when about the end is about up because they just let it all out at one time. Just stuff's exploding all over the place, like over here at MSU on July 4th. And there's just something that's so rapid fire, just the blitzkriegs of a grand finale. Well, what we see here is God's grand finale coming up because God is going to let go of the last seven vials, and that's it. That's the end of the judgment. We started this thing back in chapter 5 with seven seals. Remember that book that had seven seals around it? And the Lamb, Jesus Christ, came up and He started releasing those seals one at a time. And He got to the seventh one and He opened that. And guess what? Out came seven trumpets. And so seven angels came forth, and one at a time, they started sounding their trumpets, one and two and three and four and five, and they got up to the seventh trumpet, and that's where we've been for actually four chapters or so now. All that was kind of parenthetical, but tonight we're going to find the answer to the seventh trumpet, which is seven more vials. You say, what's a vial? A vial is kind of like a beaker or a bowl or a cup or a bottle or a cross section between all of them. But actually, if you're to define it more accurately, it would be kind of a shallow pan. There's seven of them. Seven is God's number. And we're going to see next week six of the first seven released just boom, 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 just like that, fast and furious. And the seventh one, when it's open, actually is going to bring forth Babylon into remembrance of God. And that's what chapters 17 and 18 are all about. Actually, from that point on, chapter 19, you're on to the home stretch. It's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem and so on. Tonight we will not see any vials released, but we're going to see the stage set for the final blitzkrieg that releases these seven vials. And then, and finally then, God's wrath will be complete. You say, Pastor, do we have to talk about God's wrath so much? And do we have to talk about God's judgment so much? It seems like during the series, that's all you're talking about is this represents judgment and that parallels wrath and this is a picture of judgment and so on. Let me just say this. When it comes to preaching the book of the Revelation, yes, we do have to talk about judgment a lot. And yes, we do have to talk about God's wrath a lot. If we want to talk about some other book of the Bible, we can speak about salvation. We can talk about miracles. We can talk about the local church and rewards in heaven and so on. But when you get down to the Bible and it comes to the book of the Revelation, the last book, it is full of judgment. It's bringing this world into accountability. And the book of the Revelation really in the main deals with the final judicial hearing of the entire world. Now, it's hard to imagine how all this takes place in just 3.5 years, but it does. It's all summed up really in the last half of the 7-year tribulation period. You mathematicians can tell me what that is, but it's 3.5 years. That's less of a duration than all of World War I. It's a little short period of time, and there's going to be a lot happening during the tribulation period. Tonight, we're going to be taking a look at three things. What I call, first of all, the last plagues. Secondly, the Lake Placid. And then finally, the Lamb's Psalm. Let's take a look first of all at the last plague. Verse 1 of this chapter, John says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." Now, notice it starts out, John says, "And I saw another sign." Another sign. Hold your finger here, but look in chapter 12. And I want to remind you, in chapter 12, we came up against some of the similar wording here. Verse 1 says, "And there appeared a great wonder." In verse 3, it says, "And there appeared another wonder." And actually, the wording here in the Greek is exactly the same as what we looked at a moment ago. "There appeared another sign," or "another wonder." Now, when we saw these wonders here, what it was speaking of is something that is definitely not to be taken literally in the sense of this means that and that means that and so on. This is really a dragon. And no, but to be taken figuratively because it's rich in symbolism. And so it is in chapter 15 where John writes, "And I saw another sign in heaven." He's making reference those two we spoke of a moment ago. This is figuratively another sign that's going to represent something. Notice it's called great and marvelous. And you say, "Pastor, how could something so full of doom and death and destruction be great and marvelous?" Well, it's great and marvelous because it means it's about over. If this is the grand finale of God, it means that it's about over. It's about over. And by the way, I'm glad it's about over. I'm ready to go. I've had enough. And let's go and let's get out of here. That's the good news when it says these things are great and marvelous. Yes, some terrible things are about to happen, but it's good news for God's people. Now, you've all heard of the calm before the storm. Well, what chapters 15 and 16 are all about is the storm before the calm. The calm comes in chapters 20 and 21 when the New Jerusalem comes down and everything. But from this point on, it's not pretty and it's not for the weak of heart. It's the storm before the calm, and God's wrath His cup of wrath is full. And we talked about that cup last week. He's got a cup and it's filling up slowly with His wrath, and God is long-suffering. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish. But that cup is filling up, and the day's coming when it's going to fill and begin to pour out on this earth as it flows over. Well, here in chapter 15, God's not done pouring out His cup of wrath, and it's still going on. We find out there's another sign in heaven, verse 1. It's great and marvelous. What is it? Seven angels having the seven last plagues. Again, seven is God's number. Number of divine completion and perfection. The number seven is actually found eight times in this short little chapter here. Eight times in Revelation chapter 15. These plagues, the last plagues are mentioned. You know, the Revelation is a book of last things. This is the last, that's the last, and so on. And we saw those seven seals, those seven trumpets. And the last trumpet, actually, if you hold your finger here and turn to chapter 11... It's been a long time since we saw the last trumpet. In chapter 11 and verse 15, here's the seventh angel. It says, "The seventh angel sounded, and there are great voices in heaven," and so on, saying, "This is it. That's it." And so that's when you saw that last trumpet here, and we haven't seen anything else since then. But finally we're on the home stretch. These are the last plagues. And the very next thing we find in the following chapter here is a great outpouring of these plagues, these seven plagues. Actually, they're very similar to the plagues back in Egypt that God released upon Pharaoh and his crowd. The last part of verse 1 here in chapter 15 says of these plagues, "For in them is filled up the wrath of God." Again, God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but He does have His point to where He says, "That's enough." Hold your finger here and look in Zephaniah, back in your Old Testament, kind of toward the end of the Old Testament there amongst the minor prophets. We find the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. God is long-suffering, but God has something in mind for the end of this, for this world, the end of it. God is planning something. You know, there's an anti-God crowd tonight that might be talking pretty loud, might be talking pretty proud, but God has something in mind for them and for this world, and God is going to intervene. And in Zephaniah 3, we see God's intervention. Here's what His game plan is. Verse 8, It says, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination," he says, "this is what I've determined. This is my plan. These are my intentions." God says, "For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." You know, the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. God says, here's my intentions. Here's my determination. I'm going to gather all those nations together, and I'm going to pour out my fear and my wrath and my indignation upon them. Look in Romans chapter 2, if you would. You know, Jesus Christ says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man cometh." In the days of Noah, Noah was warning, and preachers were, he was as a preacher preaching, just like preachers today are preaching. But as it is today, so it was back then. Nobody listened. Nobody listened. You know, men of God are standing proclaiming this book and warning people to get right and get into the ark. The time is short. Jesus Christ is coming. And people are just blowing it off, going on their own merry way, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. You know, I can feel a little of Noah's frustration. How must it have felt for 120 years being a preacher of righteousness and nobody listened? And all what went through the minds of those people who were judged in the flood as the rains came down, the floods came up, and the fountains of the deep broke up, and they made a bead for higher ground and couldn't outrun the water. And I wonder what's going through their mind. Just as they gulped their last breath of air and went under for the last time and drowned in the waters of God. Oh, the foolishness. Oh, the opportunities they had to get in on that ark as the decades went by, but they never took advantage of it. And so it is today. Preachers are preaching even tonight and every Lord's Day and warning people to get into God's ark, Jesus Christ, and people just aren't taking it seriously. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse number 5, the Bible says, "But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." These verses and others are talking about the very thing we're studying in Revelation chapter 15. God's day of wrath. Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, "God shall bring thee into judgment." In Ecclesiastes 12:14 it says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment." So here it is, and here it'll come, God's last plagues. Finally. Back in Revelation 15, we see these last plagues mentioned in verse 1. Actually, let's skip to verse 5 now in this chapter to learn more about these last plagues. Look at verse 5. John says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." This is quite a scene, quite a heavenly scene. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 5, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. That's quite a handful to say. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. You know what this is? It's a fancy expression for the Holy of Holies. God's temple in heaven is open, but not just the temple itself. Not just the outer court, not just the inner court, but the very Holy of Holies here. You see, there's a temple in heaven. In fact, if you look in Hebrews 8, as you hold your finger here, just a few pages back, actually, if you remember me teaching on this at one time, the temple on the earth was modeled after the one that was already up in heaven. God gave Moses those instructions back yonder in Exodus, and he said, "See my temple here? I want you to make a replica of it." You know, over in Moorhead at the Yemkos Center there, they've got that church that you shingled. And it's a little steeple. It's some replica of one over in Oslo, or no, just someplace in Norway. Is it Oslo or just someplace in Norway? I'm not sure where it is. But anyway, what they did is they had a church over there, and they took the measurements, and they came over here, and they decided to build one just like it. Well, see, God's temple in heaven was the original one. And what he did is he told Moses, I want you to make one on the earth just like it here. In Hebrews 8 and in verse number 5, speaking of all those temple things, all those ceremonies, it says, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle or the temple, here's God talking. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee on the mount. And so here we find now this temple in heaven as it's revealed, and it's like the one on the earth because the one on the earth was modeled after it. You know, this temple in heaven is mentioned many times in the book of the Revelation. And I find it to be a very active place. In fact, in heaven it seems to be the central place of activity. Just like on the earth, God's temple, or the New Testament church today, is the central place when it comes to spiritual activity. That's where it's at. I don't know if you remember, but in the last chapter, chapter 14, notice verse number 15, it starts out and it says, and another angel came out of the temple. Look at verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple. And all the times it's mentioned in the book of the Revelation, you would think that temple has a revolving door on it because there's all these people coming in and out of it. It just tells me it's an important place in heaven, just like the New Testament church is an important place on the earth. You know, I want you to recognize somewhat of God's style here. God has always had a central place of worship, and God has always put heavy emphasis on that place of worship. You know, I said during the announcements tonight, don't forget what's going on here next Monday night. God doesn't give a rip about Monday night football. God wants God's people in His house when the doors are open for a special meeting and a Bible conference. And you know what? People and churches just seem to take that far too lightly. And it doesn't have to be a special conference. Really, any service is nothing to take lightly. We find out that we're to be in church and not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, but that God's judgment will follow those who blow off church as a light thing and do something else that's not God's will in place of being in God's house. And I've said it before, I believe we'll give an account for where we're at every single time church services were going on. God's New Testament church is that important. And if you and I want God's blessings on us, we better follow God's way of doing things versus God's judgment. None of us need that. And so God's always had a central place of worship. Look in chapter 11. I just want to remind you of this temple because it was mentioned back in chapter 11 in the last verse of the chapter. It says, and verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. I'm telling you, this temple business is important. Everything rises and falls on God's temple. Now, back in chapter 15, I want you to notice that the last part of verse 5, it says, it was open. It was open. That's significant. Because when the temple on the earth was open for business, so to speak, I mean, you could go in that Gentile court and you could go in the outer court there, but that Holy of Holies was always shut up all year long except to one man, the high priest. And he's only allowed there one time a year, the Day of Atonement, to go in there and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. Of course, we don't have any of that anymore. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he shed his blood, and that's all another story. But God's temple has always been closed up except to one VIP, that high priest. But now we see this temple in heaven, and it's open. And angels are coming out of it like crazy. There's angels all over the place. Look at verse number 6 here. It says, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Here, notice there's seven angels. Again, that number of completion. They are special angels. They're clothed in white linen, and they have these big golden belts on around their waist, so to speak. Notice it's no longer the Jewish high priest that's ministering in there, but these angels are dressed exactly like that priest used to dress. Same kind of clothing, same garments, which denote holiness. Verse 7 says, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Now, back in Romans, and we won't turn there, but the Bible says that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until today. This earth has been a mess since Adam and Eve fell and sin entered into this world. Well, here we find out with these seven vials, full of the wrath of God, that God is about to rid the earth of everything that causes it to groan. He's going to fix all that. These angels here are about to vindicate the holiness of God. And all people and all nations who defy God's law, they're going to suffer for their sins now. That's what this is all about. We find seven number here because it's a number of perfect and complete judgment. And that's what we're about to see. Notice there's four beasts mentioned. And it mentions these four beasts given the seven angels seven golden vials. And so the angels come out empty-handed, but the four beasts here hand them these vials, these shallow pans. You know, again, a vial is a vial that was used in that ceremony where they'd go and they'd sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. They'd put it in a vial. It was also a vial that was used the priest would put incense in. And so now these beasts, and you say, who are these four beasts? Remember back in like chapter 4 or 5, they're mentioned there? And you say, well, that was weeks ago. Yeah, but this is all one letter, and so God's just assuming we remember who they were. In fact, turn back there, it'd be important. I see some puzzled looks on your face. Of course, I always see puzzled looks on your face. In chapter 4, here they are, verse 6. It says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts. Remember them now? Full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The third beast had the face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Goes on, it talks about how they had six wings. So they're angels of sorts here that fly around. But they're some kind of weird looking things that are up in heaven. One of these four beasts might be the guy who looked like a man or the lion. But he's going to bring out these seven vials and hand them to these seven angels. Seven golden vials. The word in the Greek is phial, P-H. It's almost the same otherwise. Again, a shallow pan. And these angels are going to release these vials and pour out their judgment upon the earth. And actually, these vials in the Greek, and I'm no scholar, but they denote kind of a rapid and a complete emptying of the contents. In other words, every drop of judgment is going to pour out. And next week, when we see Him pour out this judgment, we'll see exactly that. The last drop will drop from these vials or these bowls. You know, God's thorough in what He does. In fact, I thought this last week of what Jesus even said at the Last Supper as He passed that cup. He said, drink ye all of it. Empty it. All of it. My wife has this funny habit around the house of when she's drinking a glass of water, she just leaves that little bit on the bottom there. Or a can of soda. Just there's always, I don't know what it is, a superstition or whatever it might be. But if I find something with about that much in the bottom of it, I know my wife's been drinking out of that. Well, God's going to empty it. These vials here are going to be totally empty to the last drop. You know, I was thinking about God's cup. And the psalmist said that in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup. And he says, therefore, I will take the cup of salvation. Now, the cup of salvation is mentioned in the Bible. But so is the cup of wrath. And for those who refuse to partake of God's cup of salvation, there's nothing left but for them to drink of God's cup of His wrath. And really, it's up to you and whatever you choose. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you're here tonight and you don't have a time in your life that you can point to when you realize you were lost and on the road to hell, and you realize you couldn't lift yourself up by your bootstraps and earn your way to heaven by doing good works, if you've never had a time when you've been saved the Bible way, then you will one day drink of God's cup of wrath. Doesn't have to be that way. You know, God's afforded a way for you to be saved tonight. You can turn from your sins in repentance. You can turn to Jesus Christ in faith. You can call upon the name of the Lord and be born again. And you can drink of God's cup of salvation. Really, it's up to you. The Bible back in chapter 15 mentions that this cup is full of God's wrath in verse number 7. You know, in Habakkuk, In Habakkuk, it mentions God's cup, and it talks about being a mixture of mercy and wrath. And that's the way it's worded. Habakkuk 3:2, it says, it's a mixture of mercy and wrath. Not this cup. In Revelation 15, the Bible says it's full of wrath. We see here God's hatred for sin. We see that God will judge the huge sin of those who reject His Son as their Lord and Savior. Well, verse number 8 says, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God." Once these angels are out of the temple, the seven of them file out, guess what happens? That temple fills with smoke. It says, "From the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." You know, smoke is a picture of the glory of God. When God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments on top Mount Sinai, a smoke came down upon the mountain. Remember that? And we find also that when Moses would leave the tabernacle there, or Moses would enter the tabernacle to talk with God, the smoke of God would descend upon it, and God would do business with Moses. Also, you can read of when Solomon's temple was done and they dedicated it, God's smoke came in there and they all came running out and nobody could enter into it. It was too filled with smoke. And we find in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah sees God high and lifted up and holy in heaven, the Bible says the smoke filled the temple there. That smoke's a picture of the glory of God. And when these seven angels here in Revelation 15 leave that temple, the smoke of God comes down upon it and no man is going to be able to enter in at that point. In other words, God will not be approachable right at that point. And God will not be approachable until those seven vials are poured out upon this earth. Until God's done with His business, there'll be no more stalling, there'll be no more mercy, there'll be no more prayers. God's going to go in that temple, the smoke's going to be there, and nobody's going to be able to approach God. Hold your finger, but look in Lamentations, right after the book of Jeremiah in your Old Testament. And let me just show you a great verse that just says this perfectly. Presently, you can approach God. You can do business with God. You can pray. Right now, we find out that God is got the golden scepter out, so to speak. But one day, God and heaven are going to be barricaded until His work is done. None will be able to enter into that temple until His justice is satisfied. In Lamentations 3 and in verse number 43... Jeremiah says, "Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, Thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered Thyself with a cloud, that our prayer shall not pass through." Did you see that? It says that you're not going to be able to approach God. When He covers Himself in a cloud like He's going in that temple, none will be able to approach Him. And so we see the last plagues. Now, back to Revelation 15 and backing up, let's go secondly to what I call the Lake Placid. Verse number 2, John says, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." Here we see what I call the sea of glass, or the Lake Placid. Placid is another word for peaceful, or calm, or pleasant, or serene, or quiet. Hold your finger, but in chapter 4, we saw something very similar. In Revelation 4, in verse number 6, John says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal." This sea of glass is mentioned a couple of times in the Revelation. You ever seen a lake when it's just like a sheet of glass? That's what we'd always say years ago growing out at the lake. And you'd go out early in the morning, the steam was rising off the lake, and you'd look out and it looked like one big sheet of glass. And you'd say, "Ah, perfect for skiing. A sea of glass." Well, there will be no steam rising off this sea of glass. There'll be fire. Notice fire is mentioned in verse number 2. "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire." And you say, "Pastor, that doesn't make sense. How's fire coming up out of water?" Remember verse 1? It talked about another sign. Okay, this is all symbolic talk. This is all meant to mean something figuratively. In fact, in verse 2, "And I saw," notice, "as it were." In other words, it's not really that, but "as it were," it's another sign. Obviously, there's some rich symbolic language here. What's with the fire? Well, fire again is a picture of judgment. Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. And according to the Bible in 2 Peter 3, the final judgment of all time upon this world is going to be with fire. God said to Noah, he said, I'll never judge the world with water again. But he said nothing about fire. And the final judgment upon this world will be with fire. You say, well, okay, well, what's all this about though? Well, notice, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire in verse 2. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. You know what this is all about? You know who these folks are that are mentioned here that got the victory over the beast and his number and his name and all that stuff? These are tribulation saints. These are folks, these are people who get saved during the tribulation period and it costs them their lives. They die because of their faith. These are tribulation saints, and I believe this to be a picture of them going through the fire. In fact, we use that expression yet to this day. It's common. Well, I'm just really going through the fire. You know, I talked to Brother Hayes this afternoon. He said, man, he said, pray for me, brother. I'm going through the fire. And I know of a number of people in this church even right now. The devil's just working overtime on you. And you're going through that fire. We use that expression, going through the fire. And the heat's been turned up. And you know, if you can't take the heat, stay out of the kitchen and so on. These are all expressions we use. These are tribulation saints who have passed the test of the tribulation. And they came through the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they succeeded. And the Bible tells us here in verse 2 that they got the victory over the beast, his image, his mark, and the number of his name. Which means they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't break. They refused to conform, they got saved, they lived for God, and it cost them their lives, but they just wouldn't bow. You know, even now the world is seeking to intimidate everybody, really, and brainwash everybody. You know what the world would really love to do? There's folks who have an agenda in this world, and it's the majority. And what they want is cooperation from everyone else to go along with their agenda here. And then what they want to do is homogenize everybody and just get you thinking exactly like they think. Get everyone on the same page as them. Seeking their same outcome and their same game plan, and it includes evolution, and it includes sodomy, and it includes abortion, and by the way, it includes population control. You've heard all that stuff. They have their agenda. And you know who I'm? Ted Turner, the media mogul here and the multi-billionaire, recently suggested, and I'm quoting, he said, it would be ideal if we would decrease the present level of the world's population by about 95%. Think about what he just said. There goes your family, most of them, and mine and yours. He said it would be ideal if we could decrease the present level of the world's population by about 95%. Oh, excuse me for eating the food and breathing the air. I guess we shouldn't all be here. We're going to hurt Mother Earth, you know. They have this philosophy and they have this agenda. And includes all that junk and all this philosophy. Obviously, they didn't get it from God and they didn't get it from God's Word. But they want everyone to be on their program or with their program and think like they think. And it's abortion here, too many people in China, it's euthanasia there. And can you see where they're coming from? That's Babylon. That's Babylon's philosophy. They try and indoctrinate everyone, be it through the public school, be it through the colleges, secondary education, be it through the television programs, be it through the media. But you know, in the midst of all that, there's still a crowd that won't conform, that won't bow, that won't bend, that won't break. You know what kind of a crowd I'm talking about. I'm looking at them tonight. But listen, the numbers are dwindling, aren't they? Our crowd is really dwindling. You know, in the days of Elijah, he said there's really, and there were hundreds of thousands of people in Israel, but Elijah said there's only 7,000. Or God told Elijah, he said there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal yet. I don't know what the number is left in this nation or this world. I do know this, during the tribulation period, the odds are going to be really small. They're going to get even worse. But guess who winds up victorious? And guess who winds up on the winning side? That's really all that matters. Verse 2 says, these got the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name. You know, the Bible says in another place, they love not their lives unto the death. The Bible says in another place, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And the Bible says in another place, he that loses his life shall find it again. And the Bible says in another place, Jesus said, fear not him who is able to destroy the body only, and then after that do nothing, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell forever. You know, here's some folks mentioned in verse 2 that believed it when God said, to die is gain. To die is gain. And these folks died. Are you and I willing to die? It may come to that. How do you feel about that tonight? These folks were willing to. They got the victory. It cost them their lives. Are you willing to take that kind of a stand as well? You know, as our numbers dwindle and as the heathen begin to make more noise and get more radical in their thinking, are you willing to take a stand for God even unto the death? Who knows what it's going to come down to in this world? Here we find these tribulation saints and they go through the bloody fires. But they wind up here in white robes and they're playing harps on a placid sea. What a great outcome. Well, we see the last plagues, we see the Lake Placid, and finally we see the Lamb's Psalm. That starts with a P too, you know. The Lamb's Psalm. In verse number 3, it says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Here we find the Lamb's Psalm. And a psalm is really, it's a song. You know that the first recorded song in the Bible is found in Exodus 15 after Pharaoh's army drowned in the Red Sea and all that, and they struck up the band, Miriam brought out her timbrels and all that, and they had this great song they sung. And you find that to be the first song in the Bible, Moses' song. But then you find here the last song in the Bible, and it's also called Moses' song. But it's called the Song of the Lamb as well in verse number 3. It's kind of a combination, evidently, of two songs. I don't know. The Song of Moses is also mentioned in Deuteronomy 31 and 32, where Moses was about to die, and they had this song, and it was a song of admonition, and it was a song of victory. And it was a song of praise and one that edified and glorified God, which is what songs should do. Notice it says in verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, a servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. These are the words of the song, okay? Saying, great and marvelous, there's those two words again, are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Verse 4, still the words of the song, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name. Boy, that's what we ought to do with our lives, beloved. It says, for thou only art holy. And then notice the last part of verse 4 says, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. You know, this tells me that that's a millennial song that it's mentioning. All nations shall come and worship before thee. That's a millennial prophecy here. And so they go on, they say, worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. These are the tribulation saints singing. These are the saints standing on the sea, the glassy sea with the fire coming up, who passed through the fire, who would not give in to the Antichrist, who died martyrs' deaths, but got the victory. And in spite of all they suffered, I want you to notice they're praising God. They're not standing in heaven saying, Lord, why do we have to go through that? Why'd we have to suffer? Why'd we have to die? Why'd we have it so rough? No, they're praising God. In spite of all they suffered, they're praising God. You take that and you compare it to some Christians today who don't go through half as much or a fourth as much. And do they praise God? Let me just say this. Maybe you're here tonight and it's going a little bit rough for you. Are you praising God? I mean, it was rough for these folks, but they praise God. They love their lives not unto the death, but they praise God. You say, well, I got it rough and I'm a little bit mad at God tonight. You know, that's such a kindergarten Christianity. It's not funny. This business of getting mad at God, we have no right to do that. This business of getting miffed at majesty, we have no right to do that. God help our piddly Christianity when things get a little bit rough and we get a little bit persecuted and we start blaming God and pulling the shoulder away from God and getting mad at God. These guys didn't. They didn't respond like that. They didn't behave like that. They praised God. They had died awful deaths, but they still praised God. Well, we see the stage is set now for these seven vials that are going to be poured out upon this earth. We won't see them tonight. We'll take a look at them next time. Let's close here now.